All right, we're in Titus chapter 2 this morning. And if you notice in verse 1 of this chapter, Paul says, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." And we've noticed in chapter 1 that that really is kind of the theme of the book of Titus, sound doctrine. The word sound, of course, means healthy. And Paul uses that word several times in chapter 1, and he'll do it again here in chapter 2. Because he wants the Christians individually in their lives to be spiritually healthy and sound. And of course, he wants the church to be sound as well. And so he's given Titus instruction for teaching the Christians here on the island of Crete about setting things in order. And we saw that in our last lesson about the bishops or the elders and the qualifications that they needed to meet in order to lead the church in the right way. And especially in standing against error and standing for the truth. Chapter 2 kind of takes that idea about the truth and the teaching of it and the standing for it and begins to make personal application to it, to living the truth in one's life. And so he says in verse 1 again, "But speak thou the things which become sound doctrine." And then he's going to tell us some of those things. Verse 2, "That the aged men be sober, grave, temperate, sound in faith, in charity, in patience. The aged women likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things, that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home, good, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded, in all things showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you." And then in verse 9 he'll talk about servants. But let's look at these first three. As we get started here, he addresses three groups, the aged men, the aged women, and then the younger men. And again, he's talking about sound doctrine, and he's reminding us that the doctrine of Christ, the gospel, is not just, you know, words to be said. It's not just teaching to learn for the sake of learning it as a mental exercise, just to be able to quote scripture or to know what the Bible says. But it is to be applied in a person's life. And it's supposed to affect the way that we act and that we talk and that we conduct ourselves, and especially the example that we set for others. So remember that he's writing to a man, Titus, who is working with and preaching for a congregation. And these instructions are to help the congregation be what God wants them to be. So there are things where they're falling short, and they need to be corrected, and they need to work on those things. And so one of those was with the leadership, with the elders, in standing for the truth and teaching the truth. And now we see that there were corrections that needed to be made in the lives of the membership and these different groups that are mentioned here. So the aged men, of course, are the older men. Both groups no doubt refer to adults. Those who are of the age, you know, to become Christians, obviously. But these would be the older men. And notice the first thing that he says is to be sober. And sober, of course, has to do with drinking, we think of it, not being intoxicated. But it only has to do with that because it means to be of a sound mind, to be thinking correctly. And alcohol can, of course, influence that. But they are to be sober. And this word and this idea is used in relation to the older men. It's used in relation to the older women, that they are to teach the younger women to be sober. And it's used toward the younger men also. And the basic teaching here in this passage for all of these groups of Christians is self-control. He's telling these Christians that as children of God, you have to take responsibility for your own life, for your own actions, for your own thoughts, for your own knowledge of God's word and practice of it. Everyone is responsible for himself or for herself. And by doing that, of course, we then have an influence over others to encourage them to do good and to create an environment where doing good is maybe easier, or at least it's smiled upon rather than frowned upon. But it starts with being sober-minded. And that, again, has to do with self-control, being serious about those things that we need to be serious about. And that, of course, applies especially to the gospel. That next word, grave, that's what it means. It means to be serious. So to be sober is to think about things correctly, and to be serious is to treat these things with the degree of, you know, seriousness, the degree of gravity that they deserve. When we talk about the Bible and Bible classes and worship services and all of those things, it's not just something that we're playing at. It's not a game, but it is eternally serious because of our eternal souls. And so we have to be able to take those things seriously. And if we could do that as Christians, be sober-minded and think about things correctly and be serious about, you know, God's word and the truth of it, you know, the 99% of our problems would be taken care of. Because we get into trouble when we don't take seriously the need to obey God's commandments. And we get proud or we get selfish and we want to do it our way instead of God's way. We don't have the right attitude. Seriousness is we have to take God seriously and his word seriously. And so the older men needed to know that and needed to be able to live with that kind of mindset. And I think it's important here to notice that he's talking to older men and reminding them that they needed to work on being sober-minded and being serious about things. Those are kind of characteristics that we think of about younger people. When we're younger, we're not maybe as serious as we should be and not thinking correctly. But it's not just a problem when we're younger. It's very possible to grow older and still not have the right kind of mindset toward these spiritual things and eternal things. And we see it all the time in our world and even in the church sometimes. Those who are older and should know better and should be setting the right example don't take God's will as seriously as they should. And so they should be sober, grave, and temperate. And again, temperate is the idea of self-control, maintaining self-discipline. And the result is they'll be sound in faith, in charity, in patience. So again, you have that word sound, which means healthy. So to have a healthy faith, a healthy love, and a healthy patience. And patience, of course, is patience, you know, being patient toward things, but it also is the idea of endurance. So if we want to believe correctly and have the right kind of faith and trust in God, and if we want to love correctly, to love as God loves, and then to be able to endure correctly all the difficulties of life and hardships and persecutions and trials and tests that we go through, it depends upon having the right mindset, being sober, thinking correctly about God's word, being serious toward it, and applying it in our lives so we are in control of ourselves, maintain self-control. And again, that's the key here, is to practice temperance or self-control. You know, there are two extremes when it comes to that. There are those who don't want to have any kind of control. They want to just do what they want to do whenever they want to do it, no matter, you know, if it's right or wrong or good or evil or harmful or harmless, no matter the consequences, just let me do what I want to do. And then there's the other extreme where a person is not maybe so concerned about self-control, but about controlling others. They want to tell others, you must do this and you must do that. And what God says is that as Christians, we must be the ones to exercise control in our own lives. It's not about controlling other people, and it's not about being out of control, but maintaining the right kind of thinking and the right kind of attitude. And you know, if everyone would do that in his or her own life, you know, what a world we would live in. It'd be a wonderful place if everyone maintained this proper attitude and self-control. So the aged men have this responsibility, and again, it relates to their example that they're setting before others. and also, of course, their own lives to be healthy in faith, love, and patience. And verse 3 talks about the aged women, and it says, likewise, that they be in behavior as becometh holiness. So to live as holy people. So again, he's talking to Christians, and he's reminding them that since you are a child of God, since you've been freed from your sins, you are to live in a certain way. And holiness, of course, is a word that kind of encapsulates that, being separate from the world. So not practicing worldliness or sinfulness, but living a holy life. And so your behavior becomes holiness, and that means it's befitting of holiness. That if someone looked at the actions of your life, they could describe you as holy. And that word, it wouldn't be a joke or it wouldn't be inappropriate, but it would be fitting for the way you conduct yourselves. So to explain that or expound on it, he says, not false accusers, not given to much wine, teachers of good things. So there are three things here, and two of them have to do with our words, with how we use our tongues, our speech. So first is not being a false accuser. So there was the problem of accusing people falsely, which is being dishonest and deceptive or lying about another person. So this would include, you know, things like gossip, slander, things that would attack another person's character, maybe behind their back when you're talking about them to someone else. Maybe something that you know is not true, or maybe you don't know if it's true or not, but you're spreading the rumor anyway. That's not holy behavior. And so instead of using our words and our voices to do that, he says that we should be teachers of good things. So instead of running people down and talking about people, let's use our time and our talents and our words to teach things that are good, which again goes back to the truth of Scripture. So Titus' responsibility in preaching the truth and standing for the truth, and the elders' responsibility in leading the church in truth and defending against evil, has to become personal in every Christian's life so that we all teach good things. And then in the middle of those two is not given to much wine. And so you had sober in verse 1 for the aged men, which can relate to alcoholic beverages. And now you have the same thing for the aged women, not given to much wine. Again, not to be intoxicated so that you're not sober-minded. So don't drink. Don't drink wine is the point there. Which again reminds us that this is not just a problem, you know, of young people. This is a problem for older people to do these things. And so they have to bring their lifestyle in line with the gospel. Verse 4 says that they may teach the young women to be sober, to love their husbands, to love their children. So they are to be teachers of good things, the older women, and in being teachers of good things, they become teachers to the younger women. And so it's important to notice that the older women were not teachers of good things in the congregation. That is, they weren't publicly teaching, but they were teachers to the other women of the congregation, and especially those who were younger. And this could be privately, or it could be in a Bible class setting, or anything like that. But women, you know, are not allowed to teach or usurp authority over the men. But clearly, they are instructed to teach other women, and especially the younger women. So to teach them to be sober, there's that word again, thinking correctly. And the idea is that by the example of the older women and by the teaching of the older women, they can put the younger women in their right minds, that they will see things correctly. And what a tremendous responsibility that is, to help others to see the right way to live. But that's the responsibility that we have as Christians. So to be sober, and then to love their husbands, to love their children, which is always a fascinating thing to think about, because you think, you know, that you would naturally love your husband or your children. In that society, sometimes marriages were arranged, and a wife might not really know her husband before they were married. But that wasn't an excuse for divorce. Marriage is marriage, and they had to learn to love one another. And so loving one's husband or one's wife or anyone else is something that can be learned. We often think of love only as an emotional, you know, feeling that we have toward others. But love is much more than that. It's something, you know, that is, it's so powerful and strong and able to be learned that we can even love our enemies. And that's not something that happens naturally. It's not just a natural feeling that we have toward our enemies. It's something that has to be taught and something that we have to willingly engage in. And sometimes that's the case in other relationships as well. So they're to love their husbands, which is saying that they are to, again, have things in the right perspective, what the role of the husband is and what the role of the wife is, and to fulfill those roles. And that will make the marriage what it's supposed to be and the home what it's supposed to be. And then also to love their children. And again, there's a natural, you know, affection that we think of with mothers toward their children, though it's not always the case. We, you know, have horror stories of mothers who have abandoned their children or murdered their children. And of course, you know, the abortion is a plague on our society, which demonstrates that this kind of affection is not always just natural, but it's something to be taught. And teaching to love one's children is not just teaching to have the emotional connection, but to love them in the sense of guiding them and instructing them in the right way, to love them as God would have us to love them. And so that's something, again, that can be taught. And the older women who have gone through the experiences of life and, of course, know the truth of God's word are in a position to instruct and to guide the younger in those kinds of things. And then verse 5 says to be discreet, chaste, keepers at home. So these three, again, have to do with their role in the home as a wife and as a mother, and also as a woman, as a lady, to be discreet and chaste. Chaste, of course, is to be pure. And so the idea of conducting oneself as we think of as a lady, but particularly as a Christian lady. The world in which, you know, they lived, and the island of Crete especially, was not a world, you know, where you think of virtuous ladies. There was a lot of sin and, you know, drunkenness and all the things that went along with that. And so they had to be taught how to be godly women. And the older women had that responsibility to set this example, that being a wife is not, you know, out running around being impure, but being chaste and discreet and keepers at home. Focus on the responsibilities of the home. And that's not just for the women, it's for the men too, as we'll see. Then he says, obedient to their own husbands, that the word of God be not blasphemed. And again, obedient to their husbands is not what so many, you know, try to make it, that husbands are dictators, but they are the head of the house. And so there's a submission that takes place in the home. But the husbands have the responsibility to lead in the right way with love and devotion as well. And so again, the point is to teach them how to fulfill their role, their God-given role as wives and mothers in the home. And the goal is that the word of God be not blasphemed. And so Paul uses a kind of language here that is, if you do these things, this will be the natural result of it. And so if the older men and the older women, you know, lived appropriately and did these things that he's talking about, there would be good results that would come from it. And one of those is that the word of God would not be blasphemed. And the implication there is that if Christian women or Christian men are not living according to what the Bible teaches, then others in the world look at their lives and say, that's supposed to be a Christian, and look at how they're living, and they end up blaspheming God's word and saying the Bible must be, you know, foolish or wrong or whatever, because if this is the kind of people it creates, you know, it couldn't have come from God. So God's word is blasphemed when we don't live according to it. And that's a very serious consequence, but one that can be avoided if we will practice self-control. So then verse 6, he says, young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. So again, there's our word sober-minded, to be thinking correctly about things. So the young men have to be exhorted to see things and to think about things correctly also. They are to, in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works, in doctrine showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be condemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. And this applies to the young man, and it also applies to Titus, as Paul is writing to him. And so there's a responsibility to live your life as a pattern or a type, an example of good works. And that's true of all Christians, and especially true of those who are in the public eye, if you will. So preachers and those in that state, to set an example by the way that they live their lives. So when it comes to doctrine, Titus and others, the young men also, were to show uncorruptness, which of course is they don't corrupt the truth. They teach the word just as God had revealed it. Gravity, again, is seriousness, and sincerity is honesty. So you teach the truth just as God has revealed it, and you do so with a serious attitude. And it doesn't mean, you know, you're always frowning and whatever, but it's the word of God. It's not, you know, the daily newspaper, and it's not some book written by man. And so you're not in the pulpit joking about the word of God, you know, telling funny stories, but it's a serious matter that we are engaged in when we're studying God's word, because it is God's word. And so we have to be serious toward it and honest with it, that we don't change it or twist it, you know, to fit what we want or to fit our lives or whatever, but we teach it honestly with sound speech, healthy communication. Again, so preach it in a way that it can be understood and that people can see the truth of what God has said. And then he says that cannot be condemned. So there's no condemnation. That doesn't mean you don't preach things that condemn people, but it means you preach it in such a way that no one can say, you know, well, you never told me that. I didn't know that that was wrong because you never preached about that. There's no condemnation because you preach the whole counsel of God. And so you live it and then you teach it in its honesty and in its fullness, just as God has revealed it. So he says, and again, this is, if you do this, this will be the result, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. So he may not like the message, and he may want to, you know, ridicule the messenger, but he won't have any evil thing to say. And so the truth will stand, as it always does, even if the person delivering it has, you know, his faults and mistakes. The truth is still the truth, but we're trying to live in such a way that we exemplify the truth in our lives. Excuse me. So we have these groups that are mentioned here. So you have the older men and the older women, then the younger women and the younger men. And I think it's important, as we notice this and move on to the next part, that the older Christians have a responsibility toward the younger. And it's interesting to notice here that nearly all of the instructions are given to the older folks and just a little bit to the younger. To the younger men, he just said, exhort to be sober-minded. But to the older men, he tells them all these things they must do. Sometimes we get that backwards, and I hear older Christians talking about the younger generation or whatever, and they talk about them like they should already live like they've been Christians for 40 years or whatever, and they just haven't. They don't have that experience, and they haven't lived life that much. And the response is, well, the older Christians are supposed to be the ones guiding them and showing them how to live the Christian life and teaching them in words and by example. And so we need to remember our place and our role and our responsibility when it comes to the younger generation, but also to Christians who are newer Christians. And that's not necessarily a matter of age. You know, it can be a matter of spiritual age, that those of us who have been doing it a long time have a responsibility to those who haven't. And we have to treat them with patience and with gentleness and encouragement, you know, to bring them along and not just you know, ridicule and condemnation and all of those things. We have to try to guide them and lead them by the truth, obviously, and with seriousness toward it, but also by the example that we set. And so Titus, as a preacher, had that responsibility, but also the older Christians in the congregation had that responsibility toward others. And so we complain, you know, about how the situation of marriages in our world and in the church, and rightfully so. But again, we need to ask ourselves, what have I done to try to show these younger kids about marriage? And what have they seen in my life about a husband and wife and being a mother or a father? That's a tremendous responsibility that we have. And it doesn't take away their responsibility, but it reminds us that we are to be leaders and guides to those who are coming along after us. So we need to remember that. Verse 9 then talks about servants, and I'll just mention this briefly. He says, exhort servants to be obedient unto their own masters and to please them well in all things, not answering again, which is not gainsaying or backtalking, not purloining, but showing all good fidelity, that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. So he's talking about servants here, which are bond servants or even slaves, that they are to act appropriately toward their masters. And so again, we saw this back in 1 Timothy, and we've talked about it on numerous occasions, that the Bible, the gospel, was not intended to, you know, lead a rebellion of slaves against their owners, but rather to teach owners how to treat those who were their servants, which eventually would lead to their freedom from servitude, but also in the meantime to teach servants how to behave toward their masters. And they were to be good servants, to do what was asked of them without backtalking or anything like that, but instead showing good fidelity, faithfulness. The reason why, and again, this is one of those statements that if you do this, then this will be the result. He says that they may adorn the doctrine of God our Savior in all things. That if you're a Christian who happens to be a slave, well, being a Christian comes first. That's what identifies who you are, not the being a slave part. And so if you're a slave who is a Christian, you have to be a Christian slave. If you're a master who is a Christian, you have to be a Christian master. And that applies in every aspect of life. Whatever you are in this world, if you're a Christian, that comes first. And so you have to do God's will, God's way, in whatever situation you find yourself. And trust, in God, that he's going to work out all the negative parts of those situations. And so that's the instruction to the servants there. Now, the last part of this chapter gives us the why. Why do we live this way? Why do we do these things? And here's the answer. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. So this is why we live this way. This is why the older members and the younger members and all of the whatever situation we in, why we live the way that we live, is because Jesus gave himself for us. And in doing so, he redeemed us from our iniquity, from our sins. So he purchased our freedom from sin, and the power of his blood not only took away our sins, but in doing so, it purified us unto himself as a peculiar people. We became the chosen people of God. The idea of the words there is a precious treasure belonging to God. That's what the blood of Christ purchased in us. And that makes us zealous of good works. And so we do good works because of the price that has been paid for us and what we've been made in Christ through his blood. And knowing that he's done that for us and that his grace is for all men, that salvation is offered to all, we recognize what a privilege it is that we have heard of it and learned of it and received it, and also the responsibility that we have to offer it to others by our teaching and by our example. And so we don't want to live in a way that would cause God's word to be blasphemed. We want to live in a way that adorns the doctrine of God in all things, that in everything that we do, we're dressed with truth and with scripture so that others will see that in us and be drawn to it and be taught the right way, because God has made this offer of salvation available to everyone through Christ. And so they can have what we have. We take it seriously because we have received it, and also because we want others to know about it. And so the gospel affects every aspect of our being, of our lives, the way that we live and that we conduct ourselves, so we're setting the right example toward others, and also so we're living in a way that's pleasing to God and shows Him our devotion to Him. Verse 15 says, "These things speak and exhort and rebuke with all authority, let no man despise thee." So Titus was to teach these things, he was to encourage people in these things and rebuke them when they didn't abide by these things, and to do it with authority. And the authority is that it comes from an inspired apostle, which means that it's the word of God. And so we're not just to read this and, you know, say that's a nice sentiment, but this is absolute instruction for our lives. And we have to make sure that we live accordingly. So we're out of time. Lord willing, next time we'll look at chapter 3. There are a couple other things at the end of chapter 2 we want to mention in connection with God's grace and our salvation. But we'll do that next time. And then we'll get into chapter 3 and try to get to the end of the book of Titus. But anyway, we'll stop here. We'll pick up there next time.